We were going to have the privilege to have Olivia Lewis play the piano again for us, but turned out she's out of town with her grandparents, so she cannot do that this evening. So we'll just go to this portion. Actually, I forgot I was going to read from a portion in the Gospels regarding the birth account of the Lord. So I think we read in Matthew last time, didn't we? Does anyone recall? I think we better go to Luke. Let me go to Luke here. And I'll just read a portion of this while you think if you have a testimony or something to share with us relative to what the Lord has done for you. And let's look at Luke chapter 2. And I'll read a portion of this chapter, maybe not the whole thing. Luke chapter 2. The scriptures tell us, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, 'A pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." What a revelation, I might add. That's a good one. That he would not die before he saw that, the first coming. Oh, that the Lord would return and we would be able to be raptured right away here without having to pass through that intermediate stage there of death. Anyway, it says he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, we'll stop there with our reading. Good to read that again, isn't it? Always good to review those things that occurred back there in that day. Well, anyone have a testimony they'd like to share, something the Lord has done for you, Christmas, something? Yes, Becky. Give it a shot. Spurts, yeah.
But it seems to be working okay. And the problem that I had originally that made that not work somehow isn't
a problem now?
Seeming to be a problem, and I'm almost afraid to think this is working. And I thought, oh, the Lord can do anything. So because I've got this claustrophobia thing as well,
yeah. Yeah, well, that's good. Thank the Lord for that. Well, He's able to bring us through these trials and give us some measure of success, and so that's good. Yes. I hope you could all hear that, but she's just thanking the Lord for bringing her through some very difficult times. You might recall last year was a little rough in the hospital just before Thanksgiving and the day after Christmas in the hospital for a month and a half and rehab and all of that for her. So we are thankful that this Christmas you're out and about and all that good stuff. And she also said a word of thanks for our prayers and support. So keep it up, and we'll trust the Lord that through the rest of this season you'll be able to stick around with us and not have to be holed up in the hospital or something like that. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Laura? But you did what you were supposed to do. Yeah. Ah, that's nice. A little progress. Yeah, and also help the relationships there between the co-workers. That's good. Someone else not in the second row. Okay, now the third row. Yes, Christina. Oh, yeah. How was it? Good. That's right. Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that testimony. I haven't been able to see that there. I think my wife went one time. No, you haven't been able to go at all. Okay. Southside Baptist Tabernacle. They just do it once a year, or is there several nights they do it? Or okay. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Dave. Amen. Yeah, that's a good reminder for us. We'll never be able to fathom the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But as you work at it, you find out that it's more and more precious to you. And that's a great testimony of what God has done. All right, well, let me take our attention here to John chapter 21 as we get near here to the end of John's Gospel after somebody told me 2.5 years of Sunday evenings in this book. And we're now at the epilogue of John's Gospel. He's given us his purpose statement in verses 30 and 31 of the immediately preceding chapter. And then he has to close up to tie up a few loose ends, I suppose you could say. And he does that in chapter 21. There are really three sections in this chapter. The first is what I've called the fishing expedition. The second is the question about Peter's love for the Lord. And the third is the final closing or conclusion of the gospel and a personal note from the gospel's author, human author, John. Now, the scriptures in the first section here talk about this fishing expedition. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's just another name for the same body of water. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are what? James and John, okay. And two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got out into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And he said, well, they probably answered, no, yelling out across, because it said it was about 200 cubits, about 300 feet off, 100 yards off the shore. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So there's a couple of things in this chapter that have presented interpretive difficulties over the years, and you've probably heard one or the other of these explanations of the passage. But in this first section, in verses 1 to 14, the question that I raised was this. Did Peter go fishing in rebellion against the Lord? Some people will say that Peter, by saying, I'm going fishing, was forgetting about the calling that the Lord had on his life, and I'm going back to fishing. And so they say, well, the Lord caught him in the act and brought him back in and, you know, already had fish, and they didn't catch anything that night, so it was all fruitless and everything like this. I do not understand the passage that way. I think it's a bit much to my way of understanding to impute sin to one of these apostles here, Peter in this case, when it's not clearly laid out that he was in sin. Now, I understand people believe that he was by saying, I'm going fishing, but I just don't think that the text necessitates us to take that view, and so I'm not going to impute sin to somebody when it's not clear. Of course, he denied the Lord, obviously wrong, but in this case, I don't think that it was, it's certainly not as clear-cut given the text, and I don't think we have to explain it in a negative way like that. Sometimes the Apostle Paul is charged with sin in his setting his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember in the book of Acts, he's going to go even though Agabus said, hey, don't do that. The others begged him not to go, and he said, look, I'm not only willing to be bound, but also to die for the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem if it's necessary. And they said, well, we're not going to convince this guy, so let him go on his way. But so some people say he was in sin because of that. I'm not convinced of that myself. Also, some suggest that the disciples, the apostles, the 11, were in sin when they selected Matthias to replace Judas. Remember, they cast lots, prayed to the Lord, cast lots. They chose Matthias. I don't think they were in sin when they did that either. The text doesn't tell us that they were. But these are three examples where Peter, Paul, and the other apostles are charged with having sinned by some interpretations. And I think it's just beyond the scope of the text to do that. It's not necessary to do that either. So I think in this case, Peter is just going fishing because he needs some food to eat. I think it's a bit of a stretch to say he was in sin to go fishing. Even the apostles and ministers like myself need to eat food. And there are ministers who have, you know, churches much smaller than ours that are unable to support the minister full time. I think we know one or of one. And they have to work outside the home. I know Pastor Steve Bird in Ohio and his wife works because the church is unable to support them sufficiently. And, you know, I'm not about to say that that brother is in sin because he's sacrificing of himself and his wife's life to minister to a small band of believers who are unable to support them. So here we have the situation where they're just going out fishing, grab some food. But also, I think that you might hopefully agree with me that remember what the Lord told the disciples to do after he was resurrected? What did he tell them to do? Go where? Go to Galilee, and there I will meet you. That's mentioned in a number of passages. Matthew 26, Matthew 28, three times. Mark 14 and Mark 16. I'll just pick one of those in Matthew 26. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 26 and verse number 32, if I have the reference down here right. Yes, it says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And then if we look in Mark 16, at the end there of Mark's Gospel, in Mark 16, verse number 7, the Bible tells us, these angels here said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So at least on, I think it was six occasions here in the Scripture, it's recorded that the Lord would appear to them in Galilee and they were directed to go there. So what are you supposed to do? Well, if you're in Jerusalem and he's going to go to Galilee and tells you to go to Galilee, you better go there. So trek on up north and go there. And when is he going to come? Well, I don't know. So guys, what are we going to do in the meantime? Well, I'm going to go fishing, get some fish. So I think that's a simple explanation of what happened. And so they're using their time here to grab some food. It seems now here that the Lord, in miraculous fashion, reminds them of something that had happened to them years earlier. If you recall, in Luke's Gospel at the very beginning, there again, you can stay in John if you wish, but Luke 5, I'm going to read from Luke 5, verse 4. Remember, the Lord kind of borrowed Peter's boat as a speaking platform out on the water. And when he had stopped speaking, Luke 5, verse 4 says, "He said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." I just love that. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So in a sinking boat, he's confessing his sins before the Lord. And they made it back to land, obviously, and lived on to another day. But it tells us here that the same thing happened some years later. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Instant replay here. But in the morning, Jesus was standing there and tells them, "Try again and see what happens." And so they do. And they get, again, so many fish. This time the net doesn't break, but there's still a large number of fish. Now they find out... Oh, by the way, I should mention this too. Very important. Back here in Luke. After the Lord... After Peter said that... let's see here. In back in Luke 5, all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so that was the lesson of that particular incident. And the Lord is just recalling this back now to their minds by the same miracle that he did. Now we notice in verse 9 and 10 that the Lord didn't need to have them catch any fish because he already had a fire with coals there. He had fish on it and bread toasting and nice little breakfast cooking. But I guess he asked them to bring some of the fish, so they augmented what he already had and cooked some more and had a meal together. Peter bringing these 153 fish. Why 153? Well, it's a number. They did count them, though, and cared about how many the Lord had supplied for them. So they came and had breakfast. The disciples knew then, this is the Lord, we don't have to ask who it is. Now, it tells us in verse number 14 that this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Now, lest you think there's a contradiction in the scriptures, like our brother just said, how many times did he appear to the disciples? Well, overall, there was more than just that. You think of 1 Corinthians 15, where he appeared to so many and this and that, and then at his resurrection or at his ascension, and to these 500 believers at one time, and so on. But remember that in John's gospel, the Lord appeared to the disciples first without Thomas present, second with Thomas present, and third here. Well, this is the third time that he has appeared in the reckoning that John is giving to us. So it's no big deal. It's just that John is doing that. Remember, John did a similar thing early on in the book when he talks about the first miracle that Jesus did. About what? What was that first miracle? Remember way back? Cana in Galilee, turning water to wine. And he gives this kind of first, second miracle business. But, you know, we're not so sure that these were absolutely the second miracle that he did. He probably did many others at various stages, but these are the ones that John selected. As he mentioned, he said he did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. So he's not bothering with all those other ones. Not that they're unimportant, but for his purpose, multiplying miracles was incidental. After you show a certain number of them, you get the point. So he showed himself here three times to his disciples after his raised from the dead. Well, this was the third time, as recorded by John. Now, that's the fishing expedition. Now we have the second part of the chapter, which is the question, did Peter love the Lord or not? Did he love the Lord or not? Well, I think it's more complicated than just saying yes or no. And there, on either side of the equation, there are those who say yes or no. Yes, when Peter spoke to the Lord, the whole debate here is there's two different words used for love, phileo and agapao. You've heard this a dozen times probably, and you've maybe have heard one side or the other. Look, these are synonymous terms. No, they're different words, so they must mean different things. And so, no, he didn't really love the Lord, and the Lord is challenging him to do that. Or, yes, he absolutely did love the Lord. He's just using a different word to say it. So where do we fall? Well, I think somewhere in the middle is the correct, not just safest, but correct interpretation. I want you to notice about the hermeneutical principle of the meaning of words. A word does not have a single one meaning in all of its range of uses. We say that a word has a semantic range. You could think of a word, a circle. Think of a word as having a circle of meaning. The meaning can shade to one direction or to another based on the context. It only means one thing in a context. But we give many examples. I mean, the word line, what is a line? Well, some of you are probably thinking a line you know, on a page that's printed on your Bible, dividing to two sections. Some of you might be thinking, I'm standing in line at the store. The word bank is the same thing. A bank of a river, a bank where you deposit money, and so on and so forth. There's a range of meanings to words, and I think that that's instructive to us because it helps us to remember that it's not agapao over here and phileo over here, and never the two shall meet, or can, you know, they actually can overlap so that you can have your two circles. And sometimes the meaning of one shades into the other. But in this context, I think it is interesting. There is a slight nuance of difference here. I don't think we can say that they're used in a hard, absolute sense totally differently, or that they're used in an absolute sense totally the same. They, three times the two words are used in juxtaposition here, next to each other. And there is something here, I think, which is instructive for us. Peter is not saying, I like you, Lord. He's saying, phileo, I love you. But by using a different term, I think he's using the nuance of, Lord, I love you, but I'm not so self-confident now to say that I am totally, without fail, committed to you. The Lord is saying, Peter, do you love me? Agapao, total commitment, you know, a sacrificial kind of love. You know, what an after breakfast conversation. You know, do you love the Lord? The Lord is reflecting Matthew 22, 37 to 40 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and elsewhere where the Israelites, where we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Lord is doing a little examination here of Peter. Now, just put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus says to you, do you love me? You have to stop and think. You know, a flippant answer, yes, agapao, I love you, Lord. You know, and just going, it's not going to cut it. We are wise enough as believers to know that when the Lord says, gives the law to Moses and the people confidently affirm all that the Lord has said we will do, okay, I say good luck, because nobody can do it. Now, you can say by God's grace, all that He has said we will do, we will try to do, we will make every effort, we want to be faithful, that's a heart's desire, and so on. But don't be so self-confident to say, oh yeah, this is easy. It's not easy. Our flesh gets in the way so often. It did for Peter. And I think that's why the note was, tell the disciples I'm going to Galilee and tell Peter. Because Peter had a severe failure. Now, it's an interesting thing. It's only because of Peter's zeal that he had a severe failure. All the rest of the disciples, they just left. Well, they couldn't deny the Lord if they left. Peter's like, I'm not gonna. I'm sticking with him. So the closer he got, the hotter the heat got, and he was in trouble. So I appreciate his zeal. I wish I had more zeal like he had, and maybe that leads to, you know, open mouth, insert foot too many times like he had, but at least you can give the guy credit. I mean, you know, don't kick a guy when he's down. He's trying to be what the Lord wanted him to be and not to deny the Lord. A little extra self-confidence in there. He had to be whittled down to size, and the Lord did that. And he knew he failed, as we know that we have as well, miserably at times. And so he says in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So then the question comes up, more than these. What is these? I think it's the fish. I don't think it's the disciples. In other words, the reason I say that is because these could be neuter or masculine in gender, just because that form is the same in Greek, two-tone, in either case. I don't think that the Lord is saying, Peter, compare yourself to your fellow disciples and tell me if you love me more than they do. That's not your business. Your business is not to know if you love the Lord more than Pastor Postiff or more than your neighbor or more than your husband or wife or whatever. Forget it. Your business is between you and the Lord. Peter, do you love me more than all this business that you were doing before, fishing and fish and all of this material stuff, I think? Do you love me more than these? Not that the fish love me and you love me more. It's just that, do you love me more than all of this stuff and want to serve me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love Phileo, you. I have great affection, great love for you. And so Jesus replied, feed my lambs. Now we'll see that he says the same basic thing each time. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep again. But it's the repetition here that really just kind of drives home the point, not just for Peter, but for us. Examine yourself, and then examine yourself, and then examine yourself. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter replied to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now notice what Peter is doing. He is using this separate, this different term, which I think, as I mentioned, the nuance is, I'm not willing, Lord, to say that I can be perfect in that love for you, but I do love you. However, Lord, whatever the word that I'm using is, you know. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And the third time, Peter says, you know all things. You know that I love you. So when words fail, the Lord knows your heart, and you can tell Him that. He can help you in prayer by the Spirit of God, and you can say, Lord, you know what my story is, but I can't express it properly. I need your help. So, of course, the third time, three strikes and you're out here, Peter is really, we'd say, bummed out, really grieved, sad, because the Lord is repeating this the third time. Obviously, people have seen parallels here. The Lord, how many times did he deny the Lord? How many times does the Lord ask him that he loves him? Three times. So Peter here is obviously restored. The Lord knows what Peter's feelings are about this whole matter. And Peter just appeals to him, Lord, you know it. Whatever I say, you know the right answer. And Paul, you know, I was thinking of this. Paul says the same thing. He says, you know, it's a small thing for me to be judged by a human court. The real important thing is what the Lord's analysis of the situation is. Whatever everybody else thinks my spiritual life is, whatever people think my motivations are, whatever, okay, that's there. But it's a pretty small matter compared to what the Lord knows. The Lord will examine me, and He knows me, and He will bring forth hidden things that are in darkness now, things that nobody can know, and all of that, and He will make the right judgment. He is going to make a just judgment. So Peter appeals to the Lord to do that. Peter is given a command here. Three times, not only effectively to love the Lord, but also to feed or tend to the sheep. This is obviously speaking about God's people. Peter gives great evidence of this, of course, at Pentecost and after in the book of Acts. Peter got the message. You know that because in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this. I'll give you a little sense of this. This is probably in, I think he wrote this in the mid-60s A.D. Well, if you have a study Bible there, yours might tell you. I've forgotten. Yeah, mid-60s. And so this is 30 years later. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, same word as tend in John 21. Shepherd, that's poimaino, to be shepherd, to tend the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter took from this and all the other things that he had learned and the revelation that he had received and compacted it down into this statement. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Do it this way, with this attitude, not for money, not for dishonest gain, but willingly and eagerly and all of that, so that you will receive the crown of glory when the chief shepherd, Jesus, returns at the judgment seat of Christ to judge you. So Peter is given a sacred responsibility. I think that we could go into this more, but he is told to shepherd, to tend to these sheep. How does he do that? How do you feed sheep? Well, what do you do with sheep in the first place? Well, you feed them and you lead them. We can boil it down to that. And so some have ministry, philosophy of ministry courses and seminary or books like Gangel's book called Feeding and Leading. That's what a pastor is doing, isn't he? In a sense, you can all kind of boil it down to feeding and leading. Feeding what? The Word of the living God. That's what he's feeding. He's not feeding him grass or something. I mean, we're talking that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, so you must feed them the Word of God. And leading, guiding, providing guidance. And that's what he's telling them. Tend and feed my sheep, my people. Do that. That's your responsibility. And so as a consequence of that, every pastor has that responsibility. And the apostles did, obviously, in a larger sense and all of that. So that's what's happening here in this passage. Now, as we conclude, I think we're all aware of the prediction that Jesus makes after Peter is finished with his feeding and leading ministry. He is going to suffer a death which is not exactly what he wants. You know, young people, how he died? By being crucified. Peter did. Tradition says upside down. But this is predicted here. You girded yourself and walked where you wished. This is the epitome of human independence. You get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you go do your thing. When you're a baby, you can't do that. And when you become too aged and infirm, you can't do it either. You lose all independence. You're dependent on somebody else to do everything. Well, his independence is going to run out. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And so when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, there's a lot to think about here, friends. The Lord gives him a command to tend the sheep, and by the way, in order to do that properly, you have to follow me. Follow Christ. And he would follow him right down to the end, just like he did. Most of us are not going to follow Christ in that sense, right down to the cross. But Peter did. And then we have this little story about Peter and John. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Big mistake. Don't ask about somebody else. You follow me. This is the lesson here. This is a great little addition to the story. Don't worry about your neighbor. You follow the Lord. Whatever else happens. So Jesus says to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Oh, there's a little rebuke again for Peter. Final lesson. Peter, don't worry about everybody else. Concern yourself with yourself. I may paraphrase. The Lord said, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about everybody else, for sufficient unto you is the evil of yourself. You have enough to worry about. Don't be worrying about everybody else. So because the Lord said this, if I will that he remains until I come. So what happens? The saying goes out and everybody starts to say, well, John's going to remain until the Lord comes back. You know how this is. Somebody says something with an if and it becomes a when. And then the whole thing changes. The meaning of it gets totally distorted. So everybody thinks that John is not going to die. Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So John is saying, look, he didn't say when, he said if. And so it's probably not going to happen. So get the message. Don't distort what the Lord says. Listen exactly to what he says. So, of course, this is John who testifies of these things. We know his testimony is true. Verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, that was just in the 33 years of his ministry on the earth. What about all eternity before that? And he created the earth in which John spoke about, could not contain all the books that would be written. One just miscellaneous thought here. You know, some people think that John did live until the conclusion of the events in the book of Revelation. I think that this statement, to me, almost gives me a nice little comeback to those who take the preterist view of Revelation, because they're saying that all of this happened in the past, that John was alive when the end came. Well, John didn't present it that way. In fact, most preterists think the AD 70 was the year, and then they try to shoehorn Revelation back before 70, but it just can't happen. Revelation, evidently written into the 90s, probably. And John is writing as if these things are future, and the whole tribulation occurs, and the Lord returns. I mean, the Lord hasn't returned. He didn't return in AD 70, to be sure. And so it's almost like the preterist says, yeah, Jesus said that he would not die until all that stuff came to pass. But he didn't say that. He said if. And the if didn't come to pass. John died there probably on Patmos under banishment from Caesar. And, he wrote of his visionary material that would yet come to pass. But that's another issue for another time. But just an interesting thought from what John has written here. John did go the way of all the earth, as the Old Testament says, and his body awaits resurrection, just like many of our friends who have gone before, and we trust that soon we shall see them and be with the Lord. But that is John's gospel. If you were not a believer when we started this study 2.5 years ago, I trust that John's purpose has been accomplished. Think of some of you young people back there. Pay attention now. John didn't write just to fill up space. He wrote so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I trust that you all do this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray and thank you for allowing us the great privilege to study through this, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel of John as it's presented there, to see the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the teachings, the lessons from the lives of the apostles, and to apply them to ourselves. O Lord, I pray that you will examine our hearts. Help us to examine them and see if we could answer like Peter did, or if we might need to make some adjustments. Lord, we so want to say, if you were to ask us now at this very moment, do you love me? that we could say in the same force and intensity, we do love you, our Lord and our God. Help us, we pray, to be genuine in that evaluation and in the answer that we give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.